Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So enjoy. Hey, good morning, FCC. How y'all guys doing today on this Father's Day? Yes, man, it is a good day, Father's Day. Lots going on, lots happening in the life of the church. So let me just start there. Just big old shout out to dads that are in the house. So whether you're a father, oh yes, by the way, here is your Father's Day picture just for you. And isn't this classic Father's Day? I mean, some of the best, worst meals I've ever had was when my kids like made the scrambled eggs and I had mostly shells in there, but you ate it anyway. You're just like, me, I love you. Anyway, so dads, for all the things that us kids did for you and that have been done to you, happy Father's Day. So we're glad. In fact, we gave you candy. On Mother's Day, we give chocolates. On Father's Day, we try to find a candy that most represents you. So we gave out sugar daddies. So anyway, when you came in, hopefully you got that, a little sugar daddy for you to enjoy. And it is yours to have or to give away to someone else. And so make sure you grab one of those. But mainly, we just want to celebrate you today. Celebrate all the ways that you influence and work in our lives. So dads, hope today is an incredible, special day for you. The other thing I want to give a shout out to is just kind of, there's lots going on, right? This is a season of some just crazy stuff going on in life. We've got graduations that are happening. School is ending for so many people. Summertime is beginning. Schedules are changing. We've got a group of students that's actually down in TJ right now, Tijuana, building houses. We've got another group of elementary kids that are leaving after third service to go to camp. So there's so much happening just right here in our lives and our community. It's a little bit crazy. And so I want to take a moment and then pray for just peace and everything that's happening in our community and our hearts and our lives right here in this church. But there's a lot happening in our nation. All over this weekend, there's things going on. And I just want to pray peace there. There's a lot of things that just settle in our heart and our life and our soul. And I just want to ask God's peace to wade into all of those circumstances and situation. And then you even get to the broader picture of our nation or the world, right? All the things that are happening in the Middle East, just the craziness there right now. And so can I just say it again? Pray for peace. Asking God to deliver his peace in all those circumstances and situations, our hearts, our souls, and just let him work. So if that is weighing on you, any of that is weighing on you, as you come in here, just know that God wants to minister to your soul this morning and deliver that peace to you. And so I'm just going to ask for that. So I'll say a quick prayer and then we'll dive into where we're going to be in Corinthians chapter 7 today. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're a God of peace. Thank you that you're a God that's in control. And when we look at circumstances that seem crazy and broken and all over the place, when we look at our own lives and just see the change in schedules and the change in school and the change maybe in seasons for parents and for kids, Father, when we see just things just happening all over, we just put these things in your hand. We trust you as a God that's in control, even when the world is crazy. And so we ask for your peace right now in the hearts of students, in the hearts of kids, in the hearts of parents, in the hearts of people that are wrestling with things that are happening in our nation, in the hearts of people that are wrestling because of what's going on in our world, God. We look and need and desire your peace in our hearts and our souls. And so this morning, you deliver. You show up and be the kind of God that you are and just bring peace to every person in this room right here, right now, and to all those crazy spaces and places. Father, we're your children, we're your sons and daughters, and you love, especially on Father's Day, to show the gift of a good father to each and every one of us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. All right, so if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, we are gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're cranking, we are running. We're getting to the spot now where we can kind of go chapter by chapter by chapter. My goal is to finish up Corinthians by the end of summer, and then we can get into some other stuff that's gonna be a lot of fun. So we're able to spend some time just talking about the bigger pictures that are going on in each of these chapters. And just as a reminder, now that we're kind of in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, it feels a little different. Like when you read the book of Romans, when Paul is writing the book of Romans, man, he's just getting a theological thought and he's just running with it and blah, 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 blah. You know, just, I mean, not blah, 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 but he's just doing his thing, right? He's in his space doing his, he's just writing theology. Well, the book of 1 Corinthians is different. Paul's not just sitting down writing theology that he think you might like to know. He's actually actually, especially in these middle chapters, answering questions that have been given to him. Remember, I gave you this heads up a couple of weeks ago that there were some folks in the church of Corinth. Paul started this church and he knew some of these people, but there are a group of folks, Chloe and some of her tribe, some of her family that saw these issues in the church. And Chloe's like, hey, we need truth and clarity. We need Paul to speak into this stuff. And so what does Chloe do? She writes these questions. Paul, can you answer this and this and this and this? And she sends it to Paul. And so Paul writes a letter back and he says, hey, thank you, Chloe, for giving me a heads up. Here's some thoughts, here's some things. Now, we don't have Chloe's letter. We don't have her questions. All we have are the answers. And so we kind of can take a look at chapter 5, 6, and 7, and even a little bit of chapter 8, and we can just see Paul answering these very specific things that Chloe was writing about. Now, the cool thing is, they still apply to us. Like, we're gonna dive into chapter 7 today, and there's some things, there's some pieces, there's some threads that absolutely we can apply to our life, our church, our circumstances today. So I'm kind of glad we got the answers. I'd love to have had the questions too, but I really appreciate that God preserved these answers for us so that we can grow in our own faith. Now, having said that, I will throw this out here just to kind of test your knowledge just a little bit. How often, I know in my own preaching, I was thinking back through it, how often do you really hear anyone preach through 1 Corinthians? Probably not a lot. Now, you've heard messages, all of us have heard messages in 1 Corinthians, but very few times you hear anyone just grab the book of 1 Corinthians and just preach through it. Yeah, so people will do that with 2 Corinthians, people do that with the Gospels, people do that with, you know, the epistles and Old Testament books and everything, but very seldom do you hear anyone just go chapter by chapter in 1 Corinthians. In fact, even with me deciding to do this, I was like, man, we're gonna get to chapter 7 and I would really love not to be preaching chapter 7, right? And that's a little bit of it, right? We get into these things, we get into these topics. And remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about top shelf truth, right? You know, hey, these are some challenges that we're gonna get into in chapter 7. There's some top shelf truth that we gotta pull off and it's like grape nuts. It's gonna take you hours to consume that and get it into your system. And so that's chapter 7 a little bit. Some of these truths, some of these things, we wrestle with them and they're going to be challenging to us in our circumstances. So before we get into those, I want to give you just a few just quick caveats, just a few things that I want to be the foundation before we unpack this chapter that we're going to do. And the first one is this, because I can't go verse by verse by verse. I wish I had time to, but I can't go verse by verse and verse. I'm just going to give you key concepts of some bigger truths that are important in chapter 7, which means I'm not gonna cover everything. And if you read chapter 7, you're gonna have some questions about some things that I did not cover, guaranteed. And so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm actually gonna give you this. Most of you already have this. This is my email address. And this is actually real. This isn't fake, by the way. I email this person and they'll answer your questions. No, this is my real email address. If I cover something today and you have a question, or if you go back and read it and you have questions, email me. I'd love to have this dialogue with you. I'd love to talk with you. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand the scripture, understand what's going on. And so if you have any questions, I'm here for you. Any wrestles, any struggles, I am here for you as your pastor. I want us to do this journey well together. So that's the first thing I'm going to throw out here. The second thing is this. What is chapter 7 about? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, what's in this chapter? What's going on, right? Chapter 7 deals with a couple of things that are personal to every single person in this room, right? It deals with marriage, it deals with singleness, it deals with relationships, and it'll even touch on divorce. All of those things, right, that have impacted every person in the room. Every single one of us has got some relational connection to marriage, singleness, some type of relationship, even divorce, right? And so if you have struggled in any of those areas, this is where it gets real, right? If you've struggled in any of those areas, maybe you struggled in singleness, maybe you struggled in marriage, maybe you struggled through a divorce, it can be real easy to hear a message that touches those topics and feel discouraged. Yeah, sometimes we hear a message on these topics and we will actually feel condemnation. Oh my gosh, just the worst person in the world. That happened to me. And what I want you to hear first and foremost is Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation in Christ. My friend, God is for us. He wants to challenge us, no doubt, but he also wants to encourage us. And his desire this morning is that you walk out of here filled with hope. You walk out of here maybe being pushed in some areas, maybe being pushed in some thoughts, but absolutely you walk out of here feeling his hope, his life, his love, his grace, his mercy, his truth in your life. So if any point during this message you're feeling like condemnation, that is from the enemy. Throw it out. God has something different for you today. So, in light of that, let's jump into a very challenging chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then for the tech team, I'm going to add verse 7. You don't need to do anything, but I feel like after first service, I wanted to add it. So we're going to do those verses, and then we'll unpack some things. And this is how it begins. This is the Apostle Paul answering questions for Chloe. Now, for the matters you wrote about, Chloe, for the things that you sent me, I have some answers for you. It is good for a man not to have physical relations with a woman. He's talking outside of a marriage, outside of the context of that relationship. But since sexual immorality is occurring, since you guys are just like all over the map, which we talked about in the last chapters that we were reading, each man should have physical relations with who? His own wife. And each woman with their own husband. So Paul is setting the context for where that happens in relationships. It's a very beautiful thing that God has given marriage. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And then in verse 7, he adds this, I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was single, and so he's talking about his relationship status. I wish all of you guys were like I am, single, but each of you has your own gift from God, marriage or singleness. Each one has that gift or the other. And so that's kind of where we're going today. So again, you don't really hear this talked about a lot, but I think there's some powerful things in here for us for our relationships. And the first thing I want to give you here is kind of taking a look at the context of where Paul is coming from. I think it's helpful. Sometimes it's helpful to know what the background is and the history. Well, it's also helpful to know where Paul is coming from. Paul's coming from being a single guy. He's writing this as a single person. Now, we don't know if Paul was ever married before. Some people, when they look at the life of Paul, they believe because they call him a Pharisee of Pharisees, and one of the requirements was that you had to be married in order to be one of those guys. Some people believe that Paul was married in his past, but the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say if he was married, doesn't say maybe she passed away, doesn't say that when he became a Christian, which was very intense, right? Like he was very, very religious, and then he became a Christian and started just really loving Jesus, she might have walked. Paul's going to talk about that here in this chapter. And so maybe that happened to Paul. Maybe he experienced it. Maybe he's just been single and always was single. We have no idea. The important thing is it doesn't impact what he says, but it does reveal something about Paul's heart, especially Paul's heart in the view of singleness. Because what is the traditional view of marriage and in comparison to singleness, right? If I ask any of you, if you're just honest, the traditional view would be this, is that marriage is somehow better than singleness. Now, we might not say that out loud, especially to our single friends, but you know, you see your single friend walking up and you're like, oh, I wonder what's wrong with them that no one loves them, kind of thing, right? Just, I'm totally big. I'm about to get a shot. My single's over here going like, what up? I got some good stuff coming your way. Don't worry about this. I got some good stuff coming your way. So in the traditional view of marriage, we can sometimes look at marriage as if it's better than singleness, as if somehow or another that there's something about singleness that's broken and wrong. And I'm here to tell you, Paul's going to absolutely push into that for some very valid reasons. But let me just say some things about marriage to help us understand singleness. Marriage is a very powerful and beautiful thing. And everything I'm going to say about singleness, I want you to understand that I'm not dissing marriage. Marriage is good. You should pursue that as a beautiful thing that God has given. Now, you see this in scripture, Genesis chapter 2, when God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so what does he do? He creates a helpmate, someone to walk with Adam at side by side in this journey. It's such a beautiful thing. When I do wedding ceremonies, I usually stop here. I'm like, bro, God has said, it is not good for you specifically, dude, to be by yourself. You're going to train wreck this thing. Praise Jesus, you've been given a wife. And so just the context of that, right? It is good for two people to be together. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 gave us this beautiful picture of the strength of two people together when he says this, two are better than one. And he gives us all these reasons why two people being together, there's strength in that. You know, if one falls, the other can pick them up. You know, if you're cold, the other one can be there and to warm them up, all those kind of things, right? So I want you to hear me say this. In marriage, there is a natural strength and power in two people being together. But can I add, let me just add Genesis chapter 2, that when God drops this scripture and the two will become one flesh, that, oh my gosh, this is the greatest challenge of challenges that exist in human history ever. I thought I'd hear from more married folks on that one. Woo! Have you ever thought about this, right? And the two will become one flesh, two completely different individuals. You know, some we always like, oh, they're so, I just love how different they are. Yeah, and then we'll be with them for a while. And then you're like, man, those differences that I loved, I'm not liking them so much. What's the matter with you? Why can't you be more like me, right? Kind of thing. You know, there's some challenges that inherently exist in this whole concept of two people becoming one flesh, and it can be a challenge. Why? Because at the core of two people becoming one flesh, it presses against the biggest challenge we have as human beings, which is surrendering, yielding, fully considering a person other than ourself. Woo! And let me just preach to me today. One of the greatest challenges I can have in my relationship, my wife is here, so maybe I'll get a few amens out of her this morning too, is just considering her. Considering her over myself and being willing to yield and being willing to set aside some of my wants, my desires. And that's why that scripture, two becoming one flesh, can be so hard and so challenging. Paul gets after this. This is why he tells us this in verse 4. He gives us the same challenge of the concept when he says, the wife does not even have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. He's not just talking physical, he's talking emotional, spiritual, all those things. And in the same way, bros, dudes, husbands, you do not have authority over your own body, but you yield it to your wife. That's exactly what is being stated and said here. And so this idea of yielding, whoo, it is a challenge. It's a part of what makes marriage so hard, is doing that. And Paul even pushes even further. I'm going to give you a little extra here this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Whenever we talk about marriage relationships, sometimes we read this, sometimes we don't. But I want to give it to you this morning just to put it in the context here. Paul elaborates on all of this, the challenges of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, right? When he says this in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submit, and listen for three things, by the way. Just listen for three things. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Did you hear the three things? You heard two, did you hear three? Well, what are the three things that Paul gives us in the marriage relationship? The first one was this. It's this idea of mutual submission. He starts this whole thing about marriage by simply saying this: submit first and foremost to one another. What does that mean? It means that we give up our right to be right in every conversation and every action and every circumstance. Now I will tell you, and Jen confirmed this, that I am right probably 99% of the time in our marriage relationship when it comes to things. Still not getting nothing. All right, so I feel like that, right? I feel like I'm writing those kind of things. But what Scripture tells me in this mutual submission, what I do is I yield. Like sometimes I might believe I'm right, I might think I'm right, but I yield to what's going on in her heart. I yield to what's going on in her soul and her experiences. I listen and see what's happening, and I yield to that. Sometimes she does the same thing. She listens to what's going on in my heart and my soul and what's happening, and she yields to what I'm thinking in my process. In marriage, first and foremost, there's this beautiful thing called mutual submission that we do for each other as we relate to each other's strengths and weaknesses and the wisdom that God has given us as he's placed two people together. Amen? That's a part of it. Here's the second thing. Wives, God has placed the leadership mantle on your husband. Yeah, it was quiet first service when I said that too. No one said, I didn't hear anything. Some of you dudes wanted to say amen, but you are terrified. And I can totally appreciate that. That statement, I'll go ahead, I'm just gonna say it. That statement is a natural fight. Oh my gosh, even in church, much less anywhere else, you just saying that. Because the question is, why does he get the leadership? Why did God give him the leadership, right? Doesn't God know that he is a dork most of the time? And yet, God placed on him the leadership. Well, God does know exactly how awkward and strange and weird your husband can be, but man's failures do not determine God's plans. You just got to remember that God has a plan, he's got a purpose in how he sets this thing up, and so just because of his failures, it doesn't change how God has done this. And so that leadership mantle that's placed on him, whether he's earned it or deserved it or any of those things, man, it creates this tension that exists in marriage. It doesn't exist in singleness, right? But it definitely exists in marriage, and we wrestle with that. Well, there's a third thing that makes this even more wild in the marriage relationship, right? It's this, and husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Fellas, do you know what the price is for the leadership mantle that God has placed on you? Your life. That's the price. The price that we pay as men to carry the leadership mantle that God has given us is that we're willing to sacrifice everything to make our marriage and our family work. That's still nothing. All right, we sacrifice everything to make our marriages and family work. Like we are willing to say, hey, I'm willing to wait, lay down what I want, what I desire, what I think, and yeah, all of that. God said, I will make you leader, but here's the price, and here's the sacrifice. Jim, where do you get that? I get that from this thing that is in here in the scripture also, that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross to make redemption work. We love our wives the way Christ loved the church, and Christ gave everything. He gave his whole life to make redemption for us. And so, fellas, that's the picture. We give our whole life, we lay it all down so that our marriages and our families can be what God has designed them to be. Now, I will tell you, I am not sure which one is more challenging. Honestly, wives submitting to the leadership of husbands or husbands being willing to sacrifice everything to bring life and hope to his wife and his family. They both are incredibly challenging. And it's why Paul says in verse 7, hey, you know what? Singleness has its perks. I mean, read chapter 7. That's what Paul does. He starts and he's going through this. And he's like, marriage, marriage, marriage. Hey, by the way, I wish you guys were just like me. That's verse 7, right? I wish all of you were like me. I wish all of you were single and you didn't have to wrestle through all of these things, but each of you, you know what you've got? You've got your own gift from God, either a gift of marriage or a gift of singleness in the season that you're in. One has one gift and one has another. So I appreciate what Paul does, right? He takes the traditional view that marriage is better than singleness, and he just sets that aside and said marriage and singleness are two seasons of life, and they're both gifts from God. And here's what we know about God giving gifts. If you are single, then understand this. Don't force or demand God to give you a spouse or go grab the first person that's willing to say, I do, I do. Hey, we're in, let's do this. Great. Why is that? You are forcing a gift that God wants to give in his own time. Can I say this if you're single? Trust God. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It's a beautiful scripture. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, not to break your heart, not to make you sad, not to make you feel hopeless. No, absolutely not. But plans to give you a hope and a future." Know this, know this. God sees you. God sees your heart. Trust his timing if you are in a season of singleness, and appreciate it, that season, for the gift that it is, because you have the ability to focus in a way that married people don't. You don't have the same wrestles that they're gonna have. There's a time in that season when you can be so dialed in to who God is. It is so beautiful. And if you're married, what does the gift mean? If you're married, don't throw out the gift that God has given you. Paul's words in verse 10 or 11, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife should not separate from her husband, and if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife." A part of what makes marriage so challenging is it is ride or die for life. You're in. That's marriage. Now, when you read scripture, there are a few outs that Jesus gives for, you know, for adultery or an unbeliever walking away. And I'm just going to say this personally, not the Lord, but personally, that if you're in a situation where there's physical abuse, there's things going on, be safe, do the thing to make you be safe. I think that's important for us to say, absolutely. But outside of that, until death do us part. That is how we hold marriage. And so Paul's like, hey, listen, singleness has its power and its strength and its virtue, and it's absolutely amazing. But if you're in a season where God has given you the gift of marriage, understand this, then whoo, marriage is your gift for life. Embrace it. Do the work that God has called you to do to make it work. Now, having said both those things, let me just put this out here because I think it's important. That does not make divorce the unpardonable sin. One of the greatest heartbreaks in church, especially, you know, over the past 20, 30 years, is somehow or another, divorce has become the unpardonable sin, and people wear it like the scarlet letter, and they feel with shame and guilt, and that is not God's heart at all, because divorce, like any failure, can be forgiven. All it takes is confession and forgiveness and healing and restoration, and then God brings hope, because even in a divorce, even coming out of that, even going through that, you are still a son or daughter of the Most High King. You absolutely are. And God still has purpose for you, and God is still writing your story. It's not like God's like, oh, divorce, just gonna close that book and go write me another. Absolutely not. That might be a really painful, really challenging, really hard chapter in your life, but my friend, your story is not over. God keeps writing. And so that's the things that we got to grab hold to and understand here, right? So this stuff really applies to us in our own heart and our own life, whether you're in the season of singleness or whether you're in the season of marriage or whether you're even working through divorce and what's going on. Know that God has plans and purposes for each of you, and each has its strengths and its weaknesses, and God is still writing your story. Now, I want to land the plane with something that I wanted to touch on because I think it's the biggest question in this chapter, and it comes in verse 12 through 16. Paul goes on to say this. He says, "To the rest I say," you know, to the rest of you that are in the room, I say this. I'm saying this, not the Lord, and so this is kind of his heart in all of this. "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him," so a believer, non-believer, he doesn't have to divorce her. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, they don't have to divorce. It's not like they have to separate. "For why? The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." Jim, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that the believer sanctifies the non-believer? Well, it doesn't mean, and I think this is really important for me to say, it doesn't mean that the believer automatically makes the non-believer saved. There are no auto-saves in Christianity. If I hang around them long enough, I'll just kind of get into heaven accidentally. Just the doors open a little bit and I ran in kind of thing, right? It doesn't work that way. We all still make our choices. But when we understand what the word sanctified means, it's kind of a beautiful thing that happens here, right? Sanctified simply means set apart. It means to stand out. And what a believer who is married to a non-believer does, the believer helps the non-believer stand out for God to see. Jim, for God to see. Yes, do you remember what is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 19? I do, so I'll read it to you. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth, looking for a heart turned toward him." You read through the Bible and there's this imagery of God looking across the earth, not at his creation, but at his people. And seeing them and seeing their hearts and their lives. And what Paul is indicating here is that when a believer is married to a non-believer, that as God is looking and he sees that son, he sees that daughter, he sees that believer, he sees them. And then he sees this person they're married to that is a non-believer, that they stand out and God pays a little extra special attention. I have no idea what this means theologically. He pays a little extra special attention to that person. And it's a beautiful thing that God does. And I love that. I think it's so amazing. Now, I need to also say this, right? Does that mean that you should just go out and just decide you're gonna go marry as a Christian the most pagan, you know, dude, gal you can marry? I'm just evangelism, baby. I'm just gonna go marry them and God's gonna see them and they're gonna come to Jesus and then it's just gonna be incredible. No. that I would not recommend that. Why? Because there is a truth to a believer being married to a non-believer where you're unequally yoked, scripture, that's what scripture calls it, and there's this natural spiritual tension. I just got finished describing how hard marriage can be, two becoming one flesh, right? And so when you have an imbalance spiritually, it can make it even harder, and the last thing that God wants to do is to make your life hard and complicated. And so he's like, hey, believers, find that person who is a spiritual match to you in relationship, but this is an encouragement to those that are in that imbalanced relationship, a believer and a non-believer, to remind them that God still sees them, that God still sees that believer and understands the journey you're going through and hears your prayers and hears you praying for them and hears and sees what you're experiencing, and God sees them too. Can I say this to you? God sees your spouse. God sees them and who they are, and his desire is to work in their life in a beautiful and amazing way. His desire is for both of you to experience redemption and hope and life. That's his heart. In fact, that's the reason Paul writes this last little statement in verse 15. He says this, "And God has called us to peace." That's just so exactly what God wants, right? In your singleness, if that's where you are, God has called you to peace in your singleness, that you embrace it, that you celebrate it, that you're at peace in this unique moment, season in your life when you have the ability to yield to no one else but to Jesus, and you can focus on who he is and his work in your life, when you can go do the things that you can only do in your singleness for God, with God, and let him work through you and trust him to move you out of that season when he is ready. Be at peace. And if you're married, the same thing. Be at peace. Be at peace to do this well. Embrace the journey of becoming one. Do the work. Gals, do the work. Fellas, do the work. Be fully committed to the relationship God has placed you in for life. And most of all, do everything that you can to reflect the love and mercy and grace of God that he has toward us, toward the person that you're in relationship with. The only human relationship that God uses to describe redemption is the marriage relationship. He talks about being our father, and we can speak about, you know, being a son or daughter of the Most High God. But when he speaks about what his love to us is, he says it's like marriage. And God loves messy, broken people that are all over the map. And so he says, you know what? The same way I love that the same way I love you and your broken messiness is the same way that you love that person that you're in relationship with. I know they're broken. I know they're messy. Reflect my love, reflect my grace, and show people what the true redemption story can look like, heaven on earth. And it's this beautiful thing that he's given us. Is it challenging? Yes. It's why most people skip chapter 7. But it's good and it's powerful and it's real and it can forever change our lives if we're willing to own it and wrestle with it and let God use it to speak to our hearts and our lives. Amen? Amen. I want to pray for us and ask him to seal this truth to our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. First and foremost, I mean, I don't get this right most of the time, and yet you still love me and care for me. Father, I think for folks here that are in singleness right now, I want to pray just encouragement and strength for them. What a beautiful season that they're in, and it can be a season where we want to get out of that so quickly sometimes because our hearts desire a relationship. And so God, even in that you just settle peace on souls. And that you do a deep work in hearts and life, however that singleness is, that you do a deep work in hearts and lives for those that are in that season. For those that are married, I do a beautiful season, but it can be a challenging season. And as we navigate two becoming one, and so God, you do a supernatural work there in our hearts and lives as husbands and wives to love each other, to care for each other, to submit to each other, to do this work and journey together with each other. But most of all, may the peace that passes understanding define all of our relationships. May we be at peace with each other and seek peace with one another and desire peace in all the things that we do. Your work in our heart and our life, Father, because first and foremost, we are sons and daughters of the King who live in his kingdom. Father, we live in your kingdom and we adopt your kingdom rules in our life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.